Good morning, man. What a great morning. So good to be with you. Before I jump into the message, Jenny, let me invite you forward. We get to share in a baby baptism today, and also we have a new member. So Jenny Kula is going to come forward, and Jenny's been here for quite a bit, like a little over a year, right? Does that sound right? And it's one of the people that we met you first at the kids' check-in, because you're very faithful and bringing your four children here and coming nice and early with them on Sundays at 9:30. And Jenny took Northgate 101 and following that was interested in becoming a member. So I'm going to ask you these questions and you can answer them and then we'll let you go back to your seat. It will be relatively painless. Do you have the assurance that God has forgiven your sins through faith in Jesus Christ? And do you believe the Bible is God's written word, uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit? And do you accept its authority for what you believe and how you will live? Will you always strive by God's grace to be Christ-like in your heart and life, opening yourself fully to the work of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the scriptures, and the care and community of this church? Do you accept the articles of religion, the membership covenant, the goals for Christian conduct, and the government of the Free Methodist Church? And will you endeavor to live in harmony with them? And as a follower of Jesus Christ, will you embrace Northgate's mission to bring, build, and send? And will you join us giving sacrificially of your time, talents, and resources to help us carry out that mission? All right, then it is my honor to welcome you into membership here at Northgate. You can clap for her. Thank you so much, Jenny. I don't have many rules, but if the Bills have more wins than the rest of the teams in the NFL combined, I get to preach in Bills gear. It's just one of those things, right? It's one of the things that we do. Let me see if I can get this in here. We'll continue. One thing I want to say, too, before we jump in the message is if you have kids 5th through 12th grade, base kicks off for the fall this Wednesday, 5th through 12th grade. It's Wednesday at our South Campus. Be there at 6 o'clock. It'll go till about 8. I got to say, as a parent, I came out of the parent information meeting pumped up, fired up, said, Amy, our girls have got to be there. We got to make sure they're there. So giving you the same word, kids that age, it's going to be really great. Make sure they're there Wednesday, 6 to 8 for 5th through 12th grade. Got it? Good. Okay. We are kicking off a new series, and it's called Hard to Say. We're going to talk about things you don't talk about at church. Do you guys remember civil discourse? Is anybody in here old enough to remember civil discourse? You would talk about things with people. You could disagree with people. It was before social media. Before social media, I didn't know how you felt about student loan forgiveness or vaccines or January 6th or abortion or mask mandates or President Biden's dog or President Trump's toilet or many other things that I don't really need to know about how you feel. Back in the day, if you wanted to know how someone felt about something, you had to do this crazy thing. You had to go up and you had to say like, hey, how do you feel about student loan forgiveness? And then Jim would tell me how he feels about student loan forgiveness. And I might agree or disagree, but I'd be nice about it because we're face to face and that's usually how the world works. But now everyone puts their opinion out there and we see it and we read it. And a lot of people feel free to disagree in a way that you wouldn't normally do it if you were face to face. The best part of social media is that it gives everyone a voice. But the worst part of social media is it turns out not everyone should really have that much of a voice. And so consequently, because of that, more and more things are becoming hard to talk about. Things are becoming areas that things we don't say, areas we don't touch on. And this increasingly divisive nature of our nation over the last decade or so has made everything feel like a potentially explosive issue. I mean, I'm betting if the next gathering you had with your extended family, maybe it's not until Thanksgiving, but if you go in at Thanksgiving and you sit down, you get your plate and you say, so how does everyone feel we're doing as a nation with immigrants? Just throw that out, right? At least one of your aunts is going to hit you. Right? Some of you will be like, just eat your stuffing and stop it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why would you do that? But we, as a church, we need to be able to talk about difficult subjects. We need to be able to open God's word and see what it says about areas, even if they are touchy areas. And then we need to let the truth of God's word, not our feelings, not our politics, not our cable news source, form our opinions about these issues. So over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about things like that, things that are difficult to talk about, but things we need to be informed on from a biblical perspective. And to kick off the series, we're going to discuss something that's probably far easier to talk about inside the church than it is outside the church. What I want to talk to you today about is the exclusivity of Christianity. Now, let me unpack that a little bit, because a lot of times when we hear the word exclusive, we think of something that's only for a select few people. If you're part of a very exclusive country club, part of the appeal is that not just anyone can walk in and join. You've got to have a certain amount of money to join. You usually have to have an existing member that will sponsor you, that will vouch for you. Usually, you know, there's an application process to it. And so if you're in the Oak Hill locker room, you know the person next to you didn't just walk off the street, right? There are some things they have gone through to be there. And to us, that's what exclusive means a lot of the time. I had a really cool opportunity to kind of, it was a great flex as a dad with my daughter Grace at Kingdom Bound, because of Anthony, not because of anything I've done, I get to work at Kingdom Bound, and so we get these passes, and sometimes you can use the passes to get in different places. And my oldest daughter Grace really wanted to see Matthew West. So we went to Matthew West, and we were watching him. We were in a VIP box, which was, I already thought, pretty cool, and we're watching him, and I said, you know what, you want to go backstage? And she's like, can we? It's like, let's see what we can do. So we use our little passes, and we get all the way around to the very back of the stage where the artists run up and down the stage, and my old friend Bob Dereau is there. Do you guys remember Bob and Marianne? They moved to Florida. Great people. Bob is this mountain of a man that, you know, he moved to Florida so he could ride his bike 12 months a year. He's doing security right at the back, and he said, do you guys want to go up there? And I was like, oh, I mean, if you can. He said, give me a minute. And he got us up on the stage. We're standing, Matthew West is singing, and we're just standing behind him, watching him sing off from the side. It was incredibly exclusive, and my daughter thought it was like 10% cooler at the end of that than I was at the beginning, which I need, especially with a 12-year-old. So when we think of exclusive, we think of something like that. Only we got to do that. No one else was getting to do that night. But when we talk about the exclusivity of Christianity, it's not the same kind of thing. So I want to make that real clear today in the main point, that the invitation of salvation is for everyone, but there is only one place to find it. Christianity is not exclusive in a way that says only a few people could ever actually attain this. It's not an exclusive in a, it's not for you, it's only for her, it's only for him, it's not that kind of way. It's exclusive in a, there is only one place where you can find salvation. Is anyone else old enough to remember that all roads lead to Marketplace Mall? Remember that jingle, right? Well, it's not true of salvation. It's not true of heaven. And that's a controversial thing to say in many circles. It's an increasingly unpopular view. So I want to spend some time together today walking through some of the arguments you may hear if you express this belief. And that's why it's something we don't often talk about in church. We don't often say what people who are arguing against the exclusivity of Jesus and Christianity would say about it. So I'm going to give you four popular arguments, hopefully give you some reasonable responses to those arguments. Before I jump in, I have to say there's a guy named John Wood at Cedarville University who did great work with this that was super helpful. And so credit where credit is due. Here's the first argument that we hear. All religions are basically the same thing. We should be good people, treat others well, and seek after God. Or it says all roads lead to the top of the mountain. So just why get caught up in one belief system over another? Now, I put this first because I think this is probably the most popular argument at the moment. You know, don't sweat it, man. Just seek after God or find beauty in nature. Do what, you know, makes you feel good in your heart and be a good, decent person that treats other people well. Don't do any harm to people and it will all work out in the end. Whoever God is, whatever his name actually is, he'll take you in when it's all said and done. Now, there are some real problems with this argument. We'll get into those. But from a scriptural perspective, Jesus was really clear that the big, wide road that everyone is traveling on will not lead to heaven. Here's what he says in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. He tells us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says, it's the wide road that you need to be weary of. The road that everyone is traveling on, that's the road that leads to destruction. All kinds of people will take that route. But the one that you're looking for is small and it's narrow, and that's the one that will lead to life. And what does he say at the end? only a few find it. And that argument should work for us, right? For people that are determined to live their lives according to the truth they find in the Bible. But what if we just set the Bible aside for a second and examine this argument logically? You don't have to study world religions for very long to see that there are some real significant and genuine differences between Christianity and other religions. Even more than that, there are contradictory claims from one religion to the next. Jesus can't be fully divine, which is what we believe, that he is in fact God, and at the same time be just a human prophet, as the Quran teaches. He can't be both. He was either who he claimed to be, the Son of God, or he was a lunatic. You can't play a middle road on that, because if someone claims to be the Son of God and they aren't really, they're mentally unstable. So you can't say like, yeah, Jesus was a good man, right? You can't play both sides of that. So that means that the Quran can't be true and the Bible can't be true at the same time. You can't say all religions are true when at their heart they contradict one another. And I just want to give you a quick look at this world religions chart, because I found this to be really cool. Now, Christianity, hopefully you know this, but God's personal. He thinks, acts, knows, and interacts with us, his creation. There's only one God who exists as a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how do we attain salvation in Christianity? Human beings are sinful and can only be saved by the free gift of God's grace received through faith in death, in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if we go through these other religions, we see in Islam, there's one God, Allah, and there he's the all-powerful creator, director, and judge of all creation. Well, that comes into question with, there are no other gods before me, right? That immediately is in contradiction to what we believe in Christianity. We see that as Muslims, they gain paradise through faithful submission to Allah and obedience to his laws. Buddhism, man, this is like, there's no personal God at all, right? We're just kind of, it's this whole big thing we're floating around in. This reality is illusion and it's temporary. And basically, in order to achieve nirvana, I achieved certain nirvana CDs in the 90s, but this is different. In order to achieve nirvana, we kind of have to go through and live through this cycle of birth and death, right? We're trying to do well enough that we can move up until we eventually get to this point of nirvana, which is like, then it's kind of like you beat the video game and you're done. Hinduism, there's no personal God, right? They have these human deities that are expressions of one reality, and they're trying to go through this liberation from the cycle of birth, life, and death through right action, knowledge, and devotion. And then Judaism, which is probably what we know the best, is other than Christianity, one God, Yahweh. And we see conservative Jews, they can achieve heaven through obedience to the law. Reformed Jews attain heaven through the betterment of self and society. And so what becomes clear, even just looking at a chart like this quickly, side by side, is that they can't all be right. In fact, only one of them can be right. But what separates, when you look at something like this, what always catches me, what separates Christianity from the other religions is two letters. Because all four of these other religions is about D-O. It's about what you have to do. You have to do this. You have to earn this. You have to get through life this way. It's about what you do. Christianity is about D-O-N-E. It's about what is already done. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Now, I had a friend growing up, and he grew up in kind of a nominal Christian household. They came to church a bit, not a lot. They weren't like super committed, but they were there sometimes. And he graduated from college and got a really good marketing degree at a big company, and pretty quickly was put in charge of the Asian division. He moved over to Asia. He's there making a ton of money. And he really started to struggle because he had been raised to believe Christianity was the truth. And he saw so many people observing, participating in these other religions. And he was like, man, are you telling me they're all wrong? He's like, is that what? And they really started to wrestle with this. And so what he did, this is just kind of the way his brain works. He said, I'm going to go all in for 6 months on each of these religions. I'm going to do a deep study. I'm going to become a part of it. So he lived as a Muslim for 6 months. He lived as a Hindu for 6 months. He went all in. He went to their worship, lived according to the rules and the lifestyles. And can you imagine how his parents felt about that as he's doing that? But he said, I got to do this. I have to understand it. And he went through that a couple year process, and he came out and he said, Christianity, what I was given as the truth as a kid, is the truth. And the biggest thing that he was hung up on was every other religion tells me I have to earn it. Christianity, it's already done for me. It's done on my behalf. And that's grace. All religions are not the same. All people who try to be good and live a good life don't go to heaven. Only people who put their faith and trust fully in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins go to heaven. Now, I got to be real clear on this too, because we get asked this all the time. And people will say like, oh, you think Catholics go to heaven? You think, I want to be real clear about denominations as far as heaven. In every Christian, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching denomination, there are people there that will go to heaven, and there are people that will not. Because your salvation is not based on you being in this seat or you being online right now. Your salvation is based on that relationship with Jesus. So do I know people that attend Catholic churches and have a relationship with Jesus? Absolutely, and they will be in heaven. Are there people who attend Free Methodist churches like Northgate, and they just come in and out, and this isn't really your thing, and you're just kind of doing it, you're going through the motions, you don't have that relationship? That does not secure you a spot in heaven just by having a seat here. I want to be real clear on that. So I grew up with a church that said, we are the only believers. And we looked at the other seven churches in our town, and we're like, oh, these people are lost. We don't believe that. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you have put your faith in him for the forgiveness of your sins, that is who goes to heaven. That leads us to our next argument, because people will say, well, it's not fair. The people who have never heard of Jesus will not be saved. So, you know, it's not their fault that they've never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus because of where they were born or their life situation. My first pushback when I hear that is fair. Fair according to who? Fair according to what you and I think is fair, to our limited understanding, our human understanding of what fair actually is. Do you know what I am 100% sure is not fair? That me, an awful sinner, can have my sins forgiven because of a sacrifice someone else made. It's not fair that you and I can be broken and sinful people, but that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, that God chooses to see us as blameless and righteous in his sight instead. That is not even close to fair. No one other than Jesus has ever lived a sinless life. So what's actually fair for all of us is the punishment and the condemnation that's attached to that. The only person who's ever lived and didn't actually deserve that punishment took that weight on for all of us. I cannot think of anything less fair than that. And in Romans 3, 22 to 24, Paul says, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul says, every one of us has fallen short of the standard of holiness and perfection. So fair would be really bad news for all of us. But thankfully, we are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That is why it's offered to everyone. It's a free gift offered to everyone. That's why it's not an exclusive country club kind of thing. But there is still only one road that leads there. And Paul said that redemption comes from Jesus alone. And I understand the drawback here. I understand the pushback. I understand how this makes us feel. But whenever our pushback is it's not fair, we aren't making a really solid or developed argument. Earlier in Romans, in chapter 1, Paul says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For some people, it's not as much that they've never heard about God, but that they have rejected what they have heard or what they have seen in the world around them if they are really seeking him. I mean, that's the argument you can make out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, where it says, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. God's word says if everyone who truly seeks him will find him. If the desire of a person is to truly know God, he will make himself known to them. And I understand that on some level of our human nature, that just doesn't sound or seem fair, but it doesn't change the reality of the situation. I do understand why we feel that way. A lot of people will hear that and they'll say, man, you know, that kind of belief, it makes Christians seem arrogant. It makes Christians seem judgmental. And that's actually our next argument, because the argument is that Christians are judgmental to think they have the only answer about God and salvation. People say it's overly closed-minded to think the majority of the world is going to go to hell forever because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, especially when so many have never heard of him. Are Christians judgmental for believing they have the only answer about God and salvation? Well, first, I would caution us and I would say that being labeled judgmental tends to go along with a certain attitude. If we're arrogant, if we're proud, if we're rude, if we're all the things Paul says love is not in 1 Corinthians 13, then we will very likely be labeled as judgmental or as arrogant. But if our approach is one of genuine love, one of great concern for people we really care about, then people may or may not ultimately agree with us, but they're much less likely to label us as judgmental. So first, we have to make sure that our approach is loving and gracious. Christians telling you who or what God hates is not doing us any favors here. That's an approach that will get us labeled as judgmental. Jesus in John 14, 6 and 7, he answers and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus gives this answer that no one is getting to his Father, God, except with him as the bridge. And that's the truth. But notice he does it graciously. He does it in a way that doesn't say, hey, without me, you guys are all totally hopeless and you're completely helpless. Instead, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, because Jesus was full of grace and full of truth at all times. And we see that here, because this is a harsh truth that he is communicating. But he does it with so much grace that when I read it, it doesn't come across as arrogant or judgmental. It comes across as loving concern. And that's the model. If people find the truth to be harsh, it's tough, but unfortunately, it's something we have to live with. But they don't need to find us or our approach harsh and judgmental. And then here's the fourth argument. This fourth argument says, we ultimately do not know what happens to those who've never heard about Jesus. It says, we agree, salvation's made possible by Jesus Christ, but we just don't know enough about how God responds to those who might genuinely seek him and live good lives, even though they have not heard of Jesus Christ. Now, I need to acknowledge to you, this is the one I struggle with the most. This is the biggest wrestling point for me. And there are good Christian people on both sides of this. We know for sure what happens to people who accept Jesus. We know for sure what happens to people who reject Jesus. What is less clear is what happens to those who never encounter him in any way. But my belief, what I believe, is that the New Testament points us to the answer. We've already heard Jesus say he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. We've heard from Romans that redemption comes only through Jesus, and now we're going to hear it again as Peter is preaching in the book of Acts. Luke is writing up this message that Peter was preaching, and he says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So to me, this agnostic argument, it just doesn't take many of the verses and sections in the Bible that communicate that apart from Jesus, we have no hope of salvation. In Ephesians 2, it tells us if we're apart from Christ, we're spiritually dead. So as hard as it is, I believe that we do know what happens to those who've never heard about Jesus. Some might not want to acknowledge or embrace that truth, but again, I don't think that changes what the truth is. And for some of you, you've sat here patiently. I applaud you. You've been great listeners and you've listened the whole time. But on some level, you're thinking, okay, but why? Right? But why? And that's a great question. Always ask that question. I had a parent last week tell me that their child has been asking them, what are you doing differently because of what you heard in the message at church this week? And I was like, I love that she's pushing you on that. That's great. We all need to be asking ourselves that. What do we do differently? I love that. If you don't think or act differently because of a message, it's kind of a waste. So what am I hoping for from this message? What's my answer to so what? First, I want you to be equipped to lovingly and knowledgeably engage in these discussions when they come up. I want you to feel like you're ready to do that on some level. But second, theology is really important because it informs our behavior. That's exactly why it matters so much. If you really believe this, if you really believe that Jesus is the way, the only way, if you really believe he is the truth, the only truth, and that he is the life, the only life, it will inform how you live. For example, if you believe that someone who never hears from Jesus gets to go to heaven on some kind of provisional pass, then you should never tell people about Jesus. If you really believe that, stop telling people about Jesus right now. What if you were a missionary and you stumbled on a village of 100 people who had never heard about Jesus and you're excited, you're pumped up to tell them about Jesus and his grace and his love and how that's changed you, and you're super persuasive. You are a great speaker. You give a message and 50 of those people decide to give their lives to Jesus. on some level, didn't you just condemn the other 50 people who had never heard about Jesus but now had the opportunity and have rejected him? That's why our theology matters, things like that. Because when our theology, what we believe about God, when our theology is wrong, our actions will follow. The directive that Jesus gave before leaving earth was go and make disciples of all nations. And he did not put a conditional instruction on that. He didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations, except the ones who have never heard of me because I'm planning to let them into heaven on a technicality. So understanding what the Bible says and what we should believe about the exclusivity of Jesus is really important because it should move us to action. It has to move us to action. It should move us into sharing the life-changing, destiny-shaping love of Jesus with passion and with conviction. Imagine if there was some kind of environmental catastrophe in Genesee County. Something happened and it destroyed the water sources that we have. And around the county, as people are drinking the water, they're getting sick and they're dying. We see this and the stories are spreading and we know people that are getting sick and dying. But in the middle of that, we find on the back of our beautiful 70 acres here, the spring of fresh water pops up. And we test this water. We find it's clean, it's pure, it's what we need. And we look at it, we have people evaluate it and say, there's a lot, man, there's a lot of water. You don't need to keep it all for yourselves. Would you say, you know, all water supplies are basically the same, right? I mean, all water, what's water? It comes from one place. Or would you say, you know, it's not really fair that some people are going to get this water and other people are not? Would you say, you know, I kind of think it's pretty judgmental for us to think that we alone have found clean water? Or would you say, let's be honest, we don't really know what happens to the people that drink contaminated water. The people that are sick might be sick from something else. We don't know for sure that the water's the problem. Or would you, with all the fervor and intensity that you watch a Bills game with, would you go and would you find the people that you love and would you tell them, we found the answer? We have found what they're searching for. We found the source that they need. We have what they need, and it is free and available to them. I think we would do the second one. And I want to say this as clearly and directly as I can to all of you this morning. If you are putting your hope for salvation in anything other than Jesus Christ, you will find out someday that that's wrong. Maybe today's the day. I hope that today is the day. Your hope can't be in any other religion. It cannot be in your ability to be a good person. Your hope cannot be in your parents' religious beliefs. It can't be in anything but the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you and for me. A sacrifice that God chooses to see as sufficient for you and I to be seen as sinless and holy. A gift that when we accept will open up the doors of eternity in heaven with our Creator. Nothing else can do that. Nothing else will do that. So as we close today, I've got to give you an opportunity to do that. For anyone here that has not done that, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you have been running from him and today he's got you, right? Today you're like, man, I've been running, I've been trying, been pushing him away. And today he's saying, today is your day. I want to encourage you that nothing else in this world will fill that. Nothing else will bridge that gap but a relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to pray in a moment, and there's nothing special or magical about the particular words. It's more about the posture of our heart, right? It's about stopping. You've been running from God, and today you're going to stop and say, all right, God, I'm with you. I give my life to you. So you can just repeat the prayer after me when I pray. And then I'm going to ask you to do one of three things. I'm just going to be upfront about this. You got to do one of the three. You got to come and find me. I'm not that scary, I promise. You got to go to our app and put something on the Connect card and just say, hey, I did this today. Or there are paper cards in the seats. You can fill one of those out, put it in one of the wooden boxes on your way out. But you just have to let us know so we can support you and follow up. So if God is speaking to you today, if today is your day to cross over that bridge from death to life, then I invite you to pray with me now. Father God, I give my life to you. I know that I am a sinner. I know that on my own, I will never be good enough. But I know that by your grace, I can be set free. So God, today I accept that gift. I cross that bridge into new life. Lord, help me to live my life for you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Every day, or one day, every knee will bow. So get a head start. Let's do it now. It's going to happen sooner or later. Give your life to God. I want to tell you that a relationship with God through Jesus is the only thing that can change your eternal destiny. Don't forget that. Before you leave, I did get a note. Everything is on in the back. We've got food going. We've got fun and games back there. If you like food and fun and games, you should go back there. Don't rush out. We got plenty to do. It's going to be a great Sunday to stick around. But as you go today, go in the love of God, the grace of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.